James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Tonight, we finally have arrived at the final chapter of the Epistle of James. Of course, you don't have time in a series of this nature in this time period to go into great detail on each of the aspects, but we've endeavored to cover each chapter, and I think we have covered basically the main content of each of the first four chapters. I call my study Reality in Religion. Chapter 1, The Pathway to Maturity, Trouble Permitted. Chapter 2, The Practicality of the Master, Truth Practiced. Chapter 3, The Power of the Message, The Tongue Perfected. Chapter 4, The Purity of the Messenger. And that's the one we studied last night, and it's just slipped my mind what the two words are. I think it's testing profitable. Yeah, that's what it is. Testing profitable. And then tonight, chapter 5, Patience in Ministry, Treasure Produced. What is the treasure? Maturity in Christ. And the epistle of James opens in the opening verses, be patient. Let patience have her perfect and complete work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We come now to the close of the epistle, and it closes, be patient, be patient. Matter of fact, the word appears about five times here in its various forms of patient or patience, whichever the case may be. And I've outlined the fifth chapter this way, a period of warning, that's verses 1-6, how that the rich were taking advantage of the poor, the employers of the employees, etc. And so he gives us a message there. Secondly, a period of waiting. And we have the word patience here appearing, as I mentioned several times. The coming of the Lord is mentioned three times. What he really is saying there is the Lord will straighten everything out when he comes. In the meantime, don't try to do it ourselves. He gives us some illustrations of patience from the Old Testament, from the Scripture. And then thirdly, a period of witnessing, which is in the last part of the chapter. And I don't mean the fact of you and I witnessing for Christ. What I mean is by that is we are witnessing the power of Christ. We're witnessing Christ at work in lives that are facing troubles, life that is facing physical problem, sickness. And then the last couple of verses, he ends up the epistle as the one who had strayed away from the truth, wandered away from the Lord. So we're able to witness our God at work in lives. So patience in ministry, producing the treasure of a mature Christian. Follow along and I'll read James chapter 5. And this will mean we have read the entire book out loud during our study this week. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you, shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped together treasure for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endured. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. By the way, the word pray or prayer or prayed appears 7 times here in this next section. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. James chapter 5, God always blesses the reading of his word. So we have in the 5th chapter of the book of James, I put there in the opening statement on this chapter is filled with problems. Well, life in general is filled with problems, right? There are problems on the pathway. We opened the epistle in James chapter 1 dealing with problems. He gave his salutation, he gave his greeting, verse number 1 of chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And immediately after that greeting, here's what he said, my brethren, count it, evaluate it, reckon it, consider it to be a joy. When, not if, when you fall into diverse and various trials and tribulations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Then verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, complete work, that you may be perfect, mature, complete, wanting nothing. And then, of course, immediately followed that with this verse in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, if you lack the ability to be able to properly discern not only what's happening in your life, but why it is happening, okay? He says you can ask of God, and he'll give you the wisdom and the discernment and the perception that you need. And you ask of God, he'll give bountifully. He won't reprimand or scold you for asking, and he'll give you all the wisdom that you need. And we went to 1 Corinthians 1:30, and 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. So if you want the ultimate definition of divine wisdom, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? He is the divine presentation. And that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So it's filled with problems. So what do we have? We have economic problems. That's in the opening few verses of chapter 5. Now there are some laws of sowing and reaping that never vary. 3 of them are as follows. Number 1, every person who sows expects to reap. That's in the natural, okay? You go out and sow seed. You don't do it just because you like to play in the dirt, even though you may like to play in the dirt. You do it because you're hoping to get something. So, okay? So every person who sows expects to reap. Number 2, every person who sows expects to reap the same kind as what he sows. You don't plant peas and get cucumbers. You don't plant potatoes and get corn. Okay? You're going to reap the same kind as what you sow. Number 3, Every person who sows expects to reap far more than what he sows. You sow a tiny seed potato and you get a hill of several large potatoes. You sow a tiny pea seed and up comes a vine with hundreds of peas on it. It's a law of sowing and reaping. Let's take that from the natural, bring it over into the spiritual, okay? Bible says in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked, M-O-C-K-E-D. One of the modern translations puts it this way, be not deceived, God is not laughed at. In other words, you can laugh at man and get away with it, but nobody yet has ever laughed at God and gotten away with it. So God's not laughed at. Now he goes on and says, whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Then the next verse says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And you know what's amazing? How mankind gets the idea, somehow implanted in our mind, that we can sow for the world, the flesh, and the devil, and yet we're going to reap for God, Christ, and eternity. No, no, no. It's contrary to the laws of sowing and reaping. You're going to reap what you sow. I remember many years ago dealing with a couple was having some problem with their son, and so I had actually married the couple and knew them pretty well. So the dad comes to me and he said, we are having serious problems with our son, his attitude, etc. And I knew these folks real well. And so in the course of the conversation, I didn't word it exactly this way. I'm trying to smash up your offering plate here. I didn't word it exactly this way. What I said to him was that the limb didn't fall too far from the tree. So basically, what I said to him, remember I told you all I lacked in the early days of my ministry was, remember I told you love, kindness, generosity, compassion, wisdom, love, discernment, understanding, that's all I lacked. And so I said to him, I think you may be reaping somewhat of what you sowed. And here's what he said to me. I was hoping not to have to hear that, but I figured I would. Okay? And you know, we all know that, right? In reality, that whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And you can't sow for the flesh and reap for the Spirit, because it's contrary to the laws of sowing and reaping. So there's the three laws. Every person who sows expects to reap. Everyone who sows expects to reap the same kind as what he sows. And every person who sows expects to reap far more. You and I have already reaped far more in Jesus Christ than we could ever sow. And as Pastor said tonight about Peter's mom, the best is yet to come, right? See, we got all this in heaven too. And so we sow for the Lord. And you never go wrong, by the way, when you sow for Christ, the Word of God, and for eternity. So what happens here in the opening verses, and keep in mind he's writing to scattered Jewish believers. That doesn't mean there's not an application for the unsaved. There is. So you mean that Christians are treating other Christians like this? Well, what did it say in chapter 4? Chapter 4, the opening verse says, "What from where do wars and fightings come among you? They come from your own members, from your own lustful hearts and lives." So now we get over to chapter 5, and we find that they're taking advantage in every possible, imaginable way that they could. Okay, so I put down here the process, the procedure, and the product. Let's take a look at it. The process, first, dishonest, and along with that, deceptive. Look at starting at verse number 4. The hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You've nourished your hearts in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just. Pretty strong language. And he doth not resist you. What he really saying is this. You treat people wrongfully, thinking that you're going to get away with it. Thinking that everything's going to be okay. And how important it is as a believer, as a child of God, that we treat others the way we'd like others to treat us. Matter of fact, we ought to treat others the way Christ has and does treat us. And if I would treat you the way Christ treats me, and you would treat me the way Christ treats you, I think you and I could get along with each other, don't you? Wouldn't that solve a lot of problems? Wouldn't that solve a lot of heartaches, right? So in other words, we ought to see every individual, Christian or non-Christian. You know, the cause of Christ has been seriously damaged by Christians who, sad to say, are not honest. Christians who don't pay their bills. I've had business people say to me, town where I pastored, one man, I got so I wouldn't even go to a store after a while, because every time I went, he would always talk so you could hear him all over the store, telling me about these people in town that was robbing him and not paying him and so on. And there was other people in there shopping, so I didn't really want to be part of it. But he always would make sure he told me that none of them went to my church. And then I went to a guy in town, an unsaved man, who was well known in handling people's taxes and so on. And I went to get him, you know, to do my taxes for me. And in the process of sharing the gospel with him, one day he said to me, you know, Reverend, if the churches in this town had the funds that are claimed on their income tax, you never would have any financial problems. That's not very good coming from an unsaved man, is it? That's not the best of a testimony coming from one who does not know Jesus Christ personally. So here, the employer is taking advantage of the employee. On occasion, the employee takes advantage of the employer. The best worker on the job, no matter what type of job it is, whether they are the employee or they are the employer, ought to be the believer, ought to be the child of God, ought to be the Christian, to have a testimony for the glory of God, right? So what are they doing? Keeping back. And so even the withdrawn wages that they held back was crying out and witnessing against them. The people themselves crying out. So they were dishonest in keeping the wages of the workers, and they were deceptive by going a step further and influencing the courts, influencing decisions that were made. So, the procedure, verses 3, 4, and 5. It is a sin to acquire wealth in a wrong manner. It's also a sin to use it wrongfully. You know, it's great to come to the conclusion as a child of God that everything I have and everything I am and everything I ever hope to be is only because of Him. And if we come to the point of realizing nothing's really mine, I'm just a trustee. He's just placed it in my hands. And when I teach at the Word of Life Bible Institute, you know, 90% or better of your class are fresh out of high school. I would say a good 90%. You get a few older students and so on, but the vast majority of them. And I always work it in somewhere along the line. Never forget, every single dollar God places in your hand, you stand accountable to Him for it. Every single dollar that God places in my hand, I stand accountable. I had an email today from a pastor that I'm going to be with not too far down the road, and asked if I would bring a message on the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian. You know, at the evaluation day of the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10 and 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're going to give an account for our actions. We're basically, it's not judgment for sin that was placed on Christ at Calvary. It's the reward seat, award seat and reward seat, right? And in the epistle of 2 John, yeah, talks about receiving a full reward. But not only are we going to be evaluated for our service, we're going to be evaluated for how well we invested every penny that God put into our keeping, into our hands. And when I stop and think about that, and I'm going to stand accountable to him, how important it is that we deal honestly. Bible says in Malachi 3:8, in the form of a question, will a man rob God? That whole scripture is talking about Christian thieves. Okay? Will a man rob God? He says, yet you have robbed me. They said, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. He said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and let me prove you now with, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, there'll not be room enough to receive it. I wouldn't want to have to stand before my Savior at the Bema seat, at the reward seat, and have him say, welcome home, thief. I don't think he'd use those exact words. You have robbed me. But you know, robbing him doesn't only have to be financially. We can rob him of our tithes, yes, but we can also rob him of our talents. We also can rob him of our time. Here's a common statement you hear. There just aren't enough hours in the day. Far as I know, each one of us has the same amount. And as far as I know, I think each one of us has 24 hours. Matter of fact, guys say if you work your noon hour, you can get 25. Okay, we have 24 hours in the day. It's not a matter, folks, that we don't have time enough. It's all a matter of how do we invest our time. I've had people say to me, you know, I used to have a real meaningful quiet time with the Lord. And boy, then, you know, my life just got so busy and work got so strenuous and so on. No. We put first things first. You see, you put first things first. What was it? Martin Luther said he had so much to do today, he didn't even dare to begin unless he spent, I think it was 2 hours in prayer. So many Christians would say, you know what? I got so much to do today, I haven't got time to pray. So what we learn here in the procedure is this. What did they do? They kept it for themselves. And anytime you and I keep it for ourselves, you know what we're doing? We're keeping others from receiving a blessing, and we're keeping others from being blessed. And what a wonderful thing. And I, you know, we see folks all the time that I know that they just don't have much of this world's goods as you look at it from the world's standard and evaluation. And yet they're the most generous and loving and giving people. I remember years ago preaching in a church and I made this statement. I said, you know, I believe God really gives us what he can trust us with. So after service, I was out having a cup of coffee with the pastor, and he said, thanks a lot for that one, Calder. He said, my salary is $40 a week. And so that didn't go over the best, right? But I believe God gives us what he can trust us with, what he can put into our keeping and into our care, right? And how important it is that we take our time, our talents, our finances, our tithes, you know, everything, and we evaluate it in the light of eternity. Why? Because whatever you're going to sow, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So, influenced the court decisions, kept it for themselves, kept others from being a blessing. Thirdly, what's the product? What did you say? It witnesses against them. You can mark it down. You will be the loser every time, on every occasion, right? Their wealth witnessed against them, the withheld wages witnessed against them, and even the workers themselves witnessed against them. So let's go back to Galatians 6, 7, and 8 for a minute. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. So if we sow to the flesh, that's what we'll reap. But if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap for Christ and eternity. And you know what? The ultimate reaping day is yet to come in eternity, but thank God there can be some real fringe benefits down, and I'm not talking from a financial perspective. There can be some real fringe benefits down here. You know the old saying, give till it hurts? I think a better one would be give till it feels good, right? Because we don't give because we have to. We give because what? We want to. That's it. We give out of a heart of love. We give out of a heart of generosity. Because what does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in the last verse, verse 15? But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God gave the very best that he had. God gave his only son. And the old song said, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? So out of a heart of appreciation, right, for what he has done. So first we have economic problems, people being deprived of their wages, etc. Secondly, we have a period of waiting, patience, endurance. In this section, the coming of the Lord's mentioned three times. I think it's very significant. You know why? Right after dealing with the problem of withholding wages, not treating the workers properly, not being honest with them, not being honest with God, right after that, he brings up the fact that Jesus is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. In other words, he's going to make the final evaluation. Not only that, we should make every decision and every choice and every action in the light of his coming. If every Christian in your church, whether you're from this church or visiting, and we've certainly appreciated the great number of guests we've had come in from other churches as well as the folks from the church here, but if every believer in your church knew without any shadow of a doubt Jesus Christ was coming back Sunday morning, 15 minutes after your service starts, what do you think the attendance would be? Huh? Church wouldn't begin to hold them, right? No. Now, should you be living every moment of our lives like that? Yeah, we should. Should I live every moment the fact that Jesus could come? Yeah. He could come. He could come tonight. He could come before we finish James 5 and mess up this whole study. Okay? He's coming. He's coming again. So I think one of the main reasons that he introduces the coming of the Lord, and then the third statement, the judge stands at the door. And the Bible says in Revelation 4, verse 1, one of these days a door is going to open in heaven and a voice is going to say, come on up. I don't know. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but God did give me a Bible, a brain, and a little bit of insight and a newspaper. I think he might have the knob about half turned. One preacher said, well, a preacher, Christian, somebody said, I'm no longer looking for the signs, I'm listening for the sounds. He's going to descend from heaven with a what? That'll wake up the church, right? And then the dead in Christ, yeah, I'm meeting a lot of them too. We shall what? Caught up together to meet the Lord. What a day that's going to be. So living in the light. So this is when he says this, be patient, be patient. Stick with it, don't quit. Now, in this section also, here's a question that's answered. How should I react when I'm treated like that? How should I respond when I'm unjustly treated? Because I'm unjustly treated, does that give me a reason to respond wrongfully? No, of course it doesn't. So that's answered in this next section, okay? How should I respond when unjustly treated? Now in this section, in illustrating patience and endurance, because the basic meaning of the word is endurance, he uses three illustrations. Number one, he uses the illustration of a farmer, a vine dresser. Number two, he uses an illustration of the Old Testament prophets. And number three, he uses the illustration of Job. Dealing with patience. What he's saying is this, don't take it in your own hands for retribution and revenge. Okay? God says, you leave it in my hands. I'm the righteous judge. I do all things right, properly, and honestly, and I'll handle it properly. You don't need to go ahead and mess it up. So therefore, be patient. Therefore, wait my timing. I wish this hadn't happened to you. I wish this was not your experience, but there are lessons you can learn in this experience of life that you may not learn in any other experience. So think about it. Okay, first of all, the farmer. How patient a farmer has to be. Gets the soil ready, prepares it, puts in the seed, depends on the weather. My whole family were commercial fishermen, and commercial fishermen depend on the weather. I remember one time many years ago, and I was a kid at home, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, some folks are going down to the boat to get ready to go out fishing, and one of them said there was a storm coming up, and the other one said, well, it's all clear overhead. And he said, yeah, but we don't fish up there. And so, you know, in the storms of life, in the rough times of life, in the experiences of life, okay, we can learn the patience and the endurance of Almighty God. Why? Because he's going to make the final move on the checkerboard of world history. And it's also a vital part of God's maturing process in my life. If I never was mistreated, treated wrongfully, how well could I really appreciate the way they treated my Savior? I wouldn't say he was treated too fairly, would you? He did no sin. He was without sin. And there was no sin in him. So he did no sin. He knew no sin. He was without sin. And there's no sin in him. And yet he took your sin and my sin on him. And they nailed him to an old rugged cross. They slapped him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They drove a spear into his side. Nails and spikes into his hands and feet. And had the audacity to spit in his face. And on the cross, he said, I'll get you for that, boys. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the love of God. That's the compassion of Calvary. That only is going to come in your life and mine in a place of spiritual maturity. So the farmer, God is producing a harvest in their lives and a ripe harvest takes time and effort. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. What do the old hymns say? Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Much time, what? Spend in secret with Jesus your Lord. Secondly, he uses the prophets. They suffered, yet they endured. They were persecuted, misunderstood. Not only that, the vast majority of what they prophesied never was, most of it never was fulfilled in their lifetime, and a great portion of it hasn't even been fulfilled as of today. You talk about patience. Now, some of it has been fulfilled, but some of it is yet to be fulfilled. So therefore, he says, let the prophets, they suffered. See, what you have in this section is this, the ability to sing in the midst of suffering. And it's a lot easier for me to stand here and preach and teach that when I'm not suffering and you are. It's a lot easier to preach it when you haven't really had to experience it. And I've watched and observed and known some folks over the years. I'll tell you what, they've just learned a measure of the amazing grace of God. To be able to handle the trials, the situations, and the storms of life, the difficulties. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail in Philippi, and they put them in what was called the inner prison. And it was nothing but an old black, dismal, dark hole, wet, damp, cold. And then in addition to that, they shackled them. Their feet were shackled in the stocks, okay? Now, they could have sat right there that night at midnight and had themselves a first-class self-pity party. Lord, why do you have us in here? Lord, we're out there trying to serve you. Lord, you got Christians out there that aren't doing anything. You put them in here, you'd never miss them. You wouldn't even know they were gone. And Lord, here we are trying to serve you, and you let us end up here. No, what'd they do at midnight? They prayed and they sang praises to God. Wow. Prayed and sang praises. I often say the singing must have been something like mine because it caused an earthquake. Okay? And that night, God shook all Philippi. What happened? The Philippian jailer gets saved, his wife gets saved, his family gets saved. And as a result of it, a church is established in the city of Philippi. And as a result of it, we have the epistle to the Philippians. Singing and suffering can go hand in hand. God can give a song in the night season. God can give praise in the midst of perplexity, problems, heartaches, and sorrow. So you have the farmer, you have the prophets, and then you have Job. I mean, there's no greater illustration than Job. I'm looking forward to meeting Job. I want to talk with him a little bit. Patience has never been my greatest virtue. It's not number one on the top of the list of that which I've accomplished. I'm the type of guy who likes to see it happen yesterday. But sometimes in life, God has to teach us just to wait on me. And after having the open heart surgery on January the 9th and was allowed to do nothing basically for 6 weeks, I was reading a sermon by Dr. Vance Havner. And he had this statement, waiting time is not wasted time. I thought, that's for me. Waiting time, I'm not sure if he said is not or needs not be, but waiting time is not wasted time. Wait on the Lord, I say. And sometimes we have a tendency to sort of just want to run ahead of God and say, Lord, sure hope you catch up with me. Whereas if we would just take time. Job, you know the story. Gave the devil permission, God did, to do anything he wanted to except don't you touch his life. Job lost everything he had. He was wealthy, lost his wealth, lost his health, lost his family. Even his wife said, once curse God and die and get it over with. And then as I mentioned the first night, those wonderful comforters came along. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. I mean, you know, like those people come to the hospital to cheer you up, said, listen, just came to cheer you up. A relative of mine had the same thing you got and they didn't live a month. You know, Job's comforters, right? You really need Job's comforters to come along. One of them said, you're a hypocrite. The other one said, you're full of sin. The other one said, you never did amount to much anyway. And then Elihu. The young guy comes and said, Job, you know what? I think God's trying to get your attention. See, remember, God often works behind the scenes, but he moves every scene that he is behind. And God was working behind the scenes in Job's life. Job didn't realize that. But Job came out of it stronger than he would have been into it. That's the message of the book of Job. So we come now. Be patient. Be patient. God says, not finished with you yet. Why? What's he trying to do? He's trying to make you like Jesus. He's probably going to need a little more time. Thought you'd get that. Talking about myself. He's going to make me like Jesus, conforming me to the image of his dear son.